All right. Well, welcome to our Monday night open forum. Glad to have you with us. We are, what is the date? Today's what, the 5th or 6th? The 6th of April 2015. So, as Jimmy's making his way here for our discussion tonight, let me make a couple of announcements just to. I've been a little slow in getting the information up on the website, so I'm going to make it here, and we make it, and I'm going to have it on the website here in the next couple of days. But we have an upcoming conference in North Carolina. It's in the Columbus, North Carolina, between Columbus, North Carolina, and the Lake Lure area of North Carolina, and it's on a road called Cooper's Gap Road. I'll have the address of the building. It's the community building there on Cooper's Gap Road, right outside of Columbus. And I'm not sure of the address yet. I'll get with the folks there and get the actual address so you can put it in a GPS and find us. But that will be happening on the first weekend in May. That's the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd of May. And we hope to see a great number of you there. It's always a good time of teaching and fellowship in the truth. And so that will be our conference leading. That's kind of a late spring conference. Usually we have a little bit earlier, but this year we had to push it a little further up. The next conference, of course, for us will be our June conference, which is the last week in June. And that's the 22nd through the 26th, I believe, and the last full week of June. And we'll start, I think, 7 or 7:30 on that Monday night, and it'll go through noon Friday. So we're looking forward to as many as you can to come and join us for that week of sessions, that week of fellowship and We have some places around here that you can stay. We have some rooms here that are probably pretty well already reserved. Normally they get reserved the year before. So I'm also working on a place that had closed down a couple years ago, and I think they may have opened back up under new ownership. And so I'm going to meet with them and talk to them the next day or so and see if they're available for that week to have some places for us, some cabins or rooms, and we'll let that be known as well on the website. But just keep those dates in mind and those times together. We have one also coming up in Tazewell, Virginia, and we'll announce that one and have it on the website as well. That's later in the summer, early fall. So okay, now get to our discussion here. Jimmy and I were talking today of what to really discuss tonight, and he had brought something up during his class Sunday morning, and it's something that, you know, all of us have read this verse probably 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, and we quote it so many times because it's such a quotable verse. And basically, it underlines everything that we teach. But it is a verse that got my attention. I was reading the context of it, and it just got my attention because of some particular reasons, and we'll talk about tonight. But it's John chapter 5 and verse 39. This says, search the scriptures. Now, we know that that's actually not a command. It's actually saying you do search the scriptures. I know that you are those who search the scriptures diligently. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, I went on, and we'll go on in these two throughout the conversation, but Jimmy brought this up in these verses of searching the scripture. And I was noticing, I looked it up in my study software not too long ago, these verses. And one of the things is that that word testify is not in the past tense. That they testified of me. And this is very significant. It's becoming more significant to me. It wasn't they were they that testified of me. It is in the present active tense in the Greek. Yeah. They are they that are testifying of me. And that has never stopped. That has never changed. They are actively testifying of the one, if we're born again, that lives in us. Mm-hmm. Now, they're testifying of the one who stood before them at that moment. But they are active in their testimony. And the Spirit of God is just as active in our soul to reveal the one of whom this testimony is actively testifying of. And that's becoming more and more significant to me. And I know we hear that a lot, and I know that's something that just rolls off the tongue for all of us at times. But the significance of it hits me from time to time of realizing that these words are not open to my debates and my private interpretations. None of that. None of my translations. It's not open to any of that. It is not only a past, but a present testimony. It'll eternally be a testimony of Him. I mean, He says in John, Matthew, different places, Abraham desired long to see my day. Mm-hmm. He goes into Matthew and he says, the whole thing about who was he calling Lord. Basically, you say, he called me Lord. All of these things are showing that I always go back to how he says, they are they. They are they. That's a plurality of a testimony. That's the manifold testimony, the many ways and diverse manners Hebrews talks about, that he testified of his Son, but now he has spoken fully, completely, amen, everything that he said in the testimony in his Son. And to me, that's the end of all debates.
Yeah.
This written, most translations, a lot of literal translations will say, you search the writings. These writings had one intent, and that was Him. These writings for you and for me has one intent, and that is to come unto Him and to find in Him all spiritual reality. Not to read this and try to find anything of this testimony in ourselves, but to find the substance of this, the burden of the testimony, is Christ Himself. The burden of the testimony is Christ Himself. And when we're reading this testimony, we need to always keep that in mind, because the Spirit of God deals with us upon that basis. Now, you were talking about it. I don't want to keep going, but you were talking about that, and there's some other things that we'll get to in these verses, but go ahead and share some of the things you were talking about.
Just one of the things is that the scriptures, the testimony, testify of a living one.
Absolutely.
A living person. And that's definitely the difference. You know, you have the scripture, what we call the Word of God, but then there is Him who is the Word of God,
right,
the summation of all these words. Mm-hmm. And I like how you brought that to the forefront. that they are they that testify, the word testify, it's not past tense.
Right.
You know, and it's actually never really hit me like a ton of bricks until you just said that, and I looked it up, and sure enough, it's present, active, and I think, well, of course. When will the Scripture not testify of Christ? Never.
And then so the importance of that begins to weigh on you when you read the rest of this. And if you take it into the to present time with us, you realize it's I don't say it's much more significant, but in a way it really is. We're not dealing with one who's standing out here.
Yeah.
I mean, even out here he could say, what you are now seeing, the kings and prophets and all of that desire to see the very thing your eyes are beholding. Speaking of himself.
Yeah.
And what he's doing is not just saying certain kings, certain... No, he's talking about the intention, the intention of those things. What those kings looked to, like Solomon. What was that toward?
Mm-hmm.
Every prophetic utterance, what was that toward? It was toward something. And he's saying to them, standing there, this that you're seeing is the culmination of their hopes.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's more significant.
Yeah, a couple of weeks ago, I think I shot you a text, and I don't know, maybe I still have it. My phone is on airplane, so I know I'm not interfering.
Hopefully.
We'll find out.
Yeah. Better figure this out.
But I remember just like a couple of weeks ago, I sent you this. Let me try to find it. I don't think I deleted it. Oh, okay. Coming to the expectation of the testimony.
Yeah.
It doesn't change. Coming to the expectation of the testimony is coming to the person himself. Like how it says in verse 40 of John chapter 5, Jesus speaking this to the Jews and to them that were present, he not only says that the Scripture do currently and will forever presently testify of me, but he also says he will not come to me like a person. And I don't want to throw it off track from where you're going, but even just in my own studies and just looking at Abram, how the Lord's just had my heart with Abram concerning the mercy of God, one of the things that I really noticed was that after that Lot separated from Abram, the Lord says basically, arise and walk through the land. And it's real significant, I see, at least, you know, this right here, at this moment with Abram, that he wasn't to like stay in one place, even though there was an altar there, or even though the Lord may have appeared there. He was to walk throughout the whole land. And what is his expectation in the land? That which I will show thee. The land that I will show thee. Well, we all know that when Abram came to the land, the Lord showed himself in the land. The land where he dwells. That's what God showed. He showed himself in the land. And just so it won't become something stagnant for us, or where it then becomes like a doctrine that we hold to, or a message that we hold to, or a teaching that we hold to, it's real specific with Abram. Arise and walk through the land. You know?
Which is saying to me that just as active presently as this testimony is, our pursuit of receiving and knowing the life of which it speaks, Him who is alive, it should be active, presently active, which will line up with the whole purpose of the Spirit of God in our hearts, is to actively reveal Him. Because he's always toward that. I mean, that's what He worked toward. Yeah. Exactly. But let me go on in this just for a second. And now, okay, I'll just read these verses, but there's a couple here I want to point out. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If I come and if I shall come, if another, I'm sorry, shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust or put your confident hope or expectation. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now, one of the things that just occurred to me while I was reading that the other day, after you brought it up in your message, I was reading it yesterday, I guess it was yesterday. If you look at it in the context of a present testimony, and what he says here, do not think I'll accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses. Another place he talks about the Queen of the South.
Mm-hmm.
That has a judgment against them. Why? Because they wouldn't come to him. Basically mm-hmm. the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Just like she did. They heard a testimony, but they wouldn't come to him to receive the life. Just the same real context here. She heard, but she came to see. She came to see his glory.
Mm-hmm.
To go beyond what she heard. Beyond the scripture she, you know what I'm saying? The writings, the hearings, the letter. To go beyond that. But what I was thinking was, if you bring that in the context of a present testimony that is presently, actively testifying of him, every time we open the book, it is a present, active testimony of the life that is present within us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I believe every attempt that we have, I don't know how to word it, everything that we do, or everything we seek, every pursuit we have in this scripture that doesn't line up with that intent, come unto me that you may receive this life.
Mm-hmm.
Like emulating this life. Reading this book and trying mm-hmm. to emulate it. Apply its principles.
Yeah.
To me, this book, at that time, at that moment, every single action that we take in that direction, this book is an act of judgment against us. Why? Because we have basically rejected
yes.
the absolute ultimate intention of this testimony. And we've attempted to become something in ourselves. We've attempted to make ourselves the object of this. But it's not. None of this. I would bring Old and New Testament into this and say nothing of this testifies of anything beyond him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one of them is a testimony of him who was to come. The other is the declaration of him who has come. But they're all a testimony mm-hmm. of the one who lives in us.
Mm-hmm.
Because neither one of them is the person. It's just a declaration.
Not the person.
When someone stands behind this podium and declares and teaches, it is a testimony
yeah.
with regard to his person. It is not the truth. It is a declaration with regard to the truth.
Yes.
The truth has to be revealed. Can't be taught. Not really. We teach concerning the truth.
Yeah.
God reveals the person of the truth.
Yeah.
And It took me a long time to realize that. But when you realize that I can't reveal Christ, only God can, then you realize the only thing I can do is share what the Lord is sharing in me.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? But again, to take this written, the writings, and take it, I hate to say beyond him, but just for this moment, is short of him.
Yes, it's coming short of him.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
But to see in this anything other than the person to see it and to desire in it anything other than the revealing of the person of whom it speaks. At that moment, when we seek for anything other than that, we are in absolute contradiction to the intent of this writing, and this writing becomes an accusation or a judgment against us. Does that make sense, what I'm saying?
Yes. It's kind of like, I'll use this example, and you can correct me if I'm...
No,
if I've got the wrong example. But it's like driving up to a stop sign and you just drive through it.
Yeah.
You've completely rejected the purpose of why it's there.
Yeah.
For some lesser reason, whatever it may be.
Yeah.
You know, but there's a sign there and it wants you to fully comply. You know, and once you don't, then it's a violation of the law,
okay.
And you know, then you get the speeding ticket or whatever.
Right.
You know,
and that's what I'm talking about. Any pursuit, me trying to be righteous,
mm-hmm.
me trying to be holy, me looking for some eschatological event to happen in the future, all of that is a transgression of this writing. The only thing that's not is setting my heart to see Him. Because God will honor such a thing.
Mm-hmm.
God will honor a heart that says, this is beautiful, and I believe what it says. Father, you have to show me the person of whom
it's
speaking.
Sorry, I'll use another example. It's almost like having like a driver's license or something. You have a perfect picture, representation of a person, but that still comes short of the person themselves.
Yeah.
It always will. But I wanted to mention this, because I just thought of this while you were just saying that. Yesterday was Easter, and did you hear what Kate did with the kids?
With the eggs?
Yeah. I'll explain it a little bit. She had them, and she told the kids this first. It wasn't like a dirty prank on them or anything like that. She told the kids first what was going on. Basically, she had the kids go find eggs that had nothing in them.
Mm-hmm.
But see, they labeled the eggs like righteousness, love, peace, joy. You know, all these different things that you find in the Scripture, but to find it apart from the person, it's empty. I mean, it's empty, it's void, it does nothing to sustain or satisfy the soul. It does nothing to nourish the soul. You still are coming short.
Right.
You know, so there they are gathering all these eggs that have all these terms, and it's just empty. You know, and the kids, she was telling me about it, and she asked all the kids, okay, so what did you think? And one of the kids said something like, well, we just did it because it was something to do. More like something that I could do. I just did it because it was more like something I could do. But then she saw a look on it, it was Naomi's face, and she said, well, I know you guys aren't satisfied yet because you found nothing in the thing by itself. And I think she had like a bag or something where she put like Jesus on it. And that's where all what they were really looking for, that's where it was found, in Him. You know, and it's just the same thing. Once we divorce anything from the person, then yeah, sure, we're finding stuff in these studies. But I mean, even with the study, you know, that I'm on, and I know probably you the same, but it's like, I know that the study, the search of the Scriptures, even the Lord's leading in them, all that that's doing is preparing the ground of my heart to birth an expectation to see Him who is the mercy of God. Him who is the love of God. Because until then, whether, you know, man knows it or not, whether I know it or not, I'm still coming up empty with no substance.
Right.
Until God the Father Himself reveals what I've been looking at, reveals the person of it, you know.
And it's kind of like what Peter talks about, that in your faith has been fully supplied all of these different things. And the seeing of Christ doesn't really show you those things. It shows Him.
Him, yeah.
It shows Him who is the full supply of all things. Kim, my wife Kim and I were talking about it yesterday, I think, and she said it seems to be just the most simple explanation for anything of saying to people, of Jesus coming and saying, I am. That's the answer. You know, not you need, or this or that, or let's go find, or let's go get. It's I am. And the pursuit, the intent of this, the writing, was I am.
Mm-hmm.
They are they that testify of me. The plurality of the testimony, multitudes of things and elements of testimony, come to a singularity, me. And that's what it's all about. And that's why I said, if at any moment our pursuit of righteousness, faith, all of those little fragments, and thinking that we've got them to some degree.
Yeah.
The whole time, the very scripture that we're reading in and trying to get those things, or learn how to appropriate those things, or learn how to achieve and obtain those things, this book is at all times a judgment mm-hmm. against those pursuits, because those pursuits are transgressing against its meaning, its intent, its burdens, the goal it has set.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, man. That to me has become more of a warning of don't. And I know this may sound wrong and sound weird. Don't pursue me to know righteousness.
Yes.
Don't come to me looking for any of this. Don't come to me looking for love. Come to me saying, I want to know Christ.
Yeah.
Reveal your Son in me.
Can I comment? I was just thinking, just sometime last month, with a class that I did, and just kind of showing the goal, like what you're doing, and a lot of times this is what we do, because man's prone to it. Hey, you know, there's nothing in him that man desires.
Right.
You know, you can read it all in Isaiah, you know, the suffering servant. We saw him, we didn't desire him, we didn't run after him. To us, you know, we could not see the value, because we're trying to see it and comprehend it with our natural senses, you know. But I would say this, don't pray like, God, reveal your Son in me, so that. If there's any so that, where he's the means to some end,
yeah.
Like, so that I can be more like Jesus.
Yeah.
Or so I could be more loving. Or so I could grow up spiritually.
Right.
Or so that, then you're actually using the Lord as a means to some end. But see, the scripture is the means, and the end is the Lord himself. And really only, I totally believe, only the Lord can make that clear in our hearts, where, I guess kind of like what you've been saying, it's becoming weightier in our hearts. Wow, it's not just, you know, a thing about running after a term that's really empty apart from the substance. It's like, my gosh, like, if the Lord would turn our hearts to the substance and just use everything as a means to that end, because that's, like, as I said it, the scriptures are the means to that end. You know.
It points to one thing, and one thing only. And that's also, you know, how even people who say, I'm knowing Christ to some degree, seeing the Lord, and I know we're all in different places as far as our comprehension of Christ and the working of that in us, but seeing him, see, I guess I used to, but he's the intent. He's it. I mean, there's nothing. I can't truly be comprehending him as the Father reveals him, and look for an intention beyond him, like saying this, okay, Christ is in me, and God reveals him in my soul so that, like you were saying, that there is an intention beyond the revealing of Christ, an intent beyond that saying, okay, the intention is so that we can do this or that we will be this one day, that he will be he's already glorified. This house is already glorified because the glory himself is in it, which house we are. The thing, like I said, we come short of the intent of this testimony by looking for any fragment of it that we can apply to us.
Yeah.
Even the writings of Paul, they don't apply to us. That's why he always says, in Christ, in the Beloved, in the Son, because he is bringing it always back to the intent of it, of the Scripture, to the goal, showing that everything that we have in is because we have it as who he is.
Yes.
It is never something separate. The intention of God is fulfilled in the presence of his Son. Nowhere else. And there's nothing that's coming in the future that will supersede that intent. Yeah. And that seems so difficult to understand. But I think the difficulty comes from the fact that we haven't seen how significant he truly is. You know, Sparks writes a book called The Significance of Christ. We haven't seen his significance. And I'm not talking about his significance to me. I'm talking about his significance to God, his Father. Seeing how significant the fact that Christ is in me truly is. How significant is that? That's everything.
Yeah.
In you right now dwells the full amen of this book. So what is our pursuit then? To know him.
Yeah.
I mean, there's nothing else.
And it's not the knowing about.
No.
Which that's what we get when we read the scriptures. Yeah. We get the knowing about. But until God reveals his Son, we do not know his Son.
I mean, even with these people he's talking to in John 5, the whole intent that he sets forth was not searching it. That's great. Not believing in it. That's great, too, because they did. They searched and believed it. But that belief, if you'll read it, that belief was always with regard to themselves. You believe you have eternal life. The intent for him was, you won't come to me that you may have the life of which it speaks. That was always the meaning. That was always what it was about. That he may live in us as the life of which this testifies. And you see that as the testimony through Israel. Basically, God gave to them the life of his Son.
Mm-hmm.
The law. But the law couldn't truly give that life, Paul said. But it was a testimony of that life in their midst. And because they didn't have the life of which it testified, it was a judgment against them. It condemned them.
Mm-hmm.
Now we do. And he's saying here, you can search it all you want. You can believe it all you want.
Mm-hmm.
But unless you come to me, and unless I be in you the life of which it speaks, it's still an accusation against you. It's still a judgment against you.
I remember. No believer will actually experience that unless they are pursuing to whatever degree the Lord something beyond the, I don't want to say the norm, the status quo. See, and I use it this way in. The majority of Christianity, if your deal is like clock in, clock out, and you've done your time and you go on, then you know, the Lord isn't going to interest you at all, or what the scriptures are declaring. But I remember a time, and it's so funny, because I was thinking also, like, before I got born again, I made a deal with God. You know, and it sounds weird, but I wasn't born again, but all I knew were the people, the religious people, trying to convince me of certain things, but I knew they were fake.
Mm.
You know? And my prayer before I got born again was something like this: Lord, Lord God Jesus, I'll do whatever you want. And this was just like out of my mouth, you know, in my understanding. I'll do whatever I want. I'll give my life to you. I'll give my heart to you. I'll do whatever you want. Just don't make me like one of those. That's not what I want. Because I know that's not real. You know? And the Lord, that's what He wants. Because man in his religion, in man's religion, keeps it coming so short of the true object and goal of the Scripture by placing a false object before everyone, which is man himself. Placing the object as man being the intent of the Scripture, which it's not. You know, and I remember this one time, no one told me what was going on, but what was going on is a major Romans 7. I was experiencing in Romans 7 way before I even knew there was such a thing in the Scripture, where Paul was saying it. But what was happening to me is that I was reading the Scripture because I wanted to know God. The thing is, I had myself as the object. And I remember praying and being real frustrated and upset with the Lord. Well, not with the Lord, but just upset with the Scripture. And I remember praying, God, every time I open this thing, I get worse. I'm condemned. Because I have the wrong object in view. I have myself in view. Of course, I love the way you said that. You know, we're working contrary to the Scripture. And the Scripture is now becoming the law that condemns us. And I would see that, and then I'd stop and put the Scriptures down. I'm not going to read that anymore. And I would think to myself, but not reading the Scriptures isn't what I should be doing. I should be reading the Scriptures, you know. So I'd go back to reading the Scriptures, and then I would say this, oh, I'll read the New Testament. Because it's lighter. It's not the law. It's not the Old Testament. It's lighter. And I'd be condemned in the New Testament. And finally, I started praying. I said, God, you have to do something. Because I know that casting away the Scriptures isn't the answer. I know that no longer reading the Scriptures is not the answer. But every time I open the Scriptures, I'm condemned. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get out of this. But I think I said something like this, and it was a prayer. I'm going to read the Scriptures until one or two things happen. You change things or I die, you know? Because it's like I knew going back wasn't the answer.
Right.
So it's like, regardless of what happens, I know that I've got to continue. Well, of course. You know, all that was going on because I had myself as the object.
Yeah.
You know? Completely ignorant of they testify of Jesus. And just the need for me to see and know the one of whom they testify.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, it's the same as, you know, not perfectly, but the same as some theologies that would read, like you said, I'm going to read the New instead of the Old. There's some theologies that say this Old Testament is God dealing with another group of people.
Yeah.
Here, He's dealing with us. No, God.
Or they would say the Old Testament is where God was an angry God.
Yeah, He was angry.
But in the New Testament, He's a loving God.
He's
the same God.
Grace-filled God, yeah. And the reason they do that is there's no understanding of those very verses. They are a testimony of God didn't deal with them in any other way than the same way He deals with us in view of His Son,
mm-hmm.
in view of one Son. And I think the reason we love to, I say, there's something in us that really wants to come short of Him. Because the testimony left to me leaves room for me.
Yes, yes.
Leaves room for me. When the whole point, just as He says here, He says the same thing is really said in Hebrews 10. Wherefore, this is verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me, and burnt offerings, sacrifice for sin, had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And basically it comes to this, to take away the first, establish the second. This whole thing is about that. It's about Him as the end of one thing and the fulfillment of the other, the fullness of the other. And I think that's why we don't like to see the scriptures brought to their full intention, because it is the end of everything I thought.
Yes.
Because it's the end of the one I laid that assumption on.
Yes.
I placed that assumption. Or who was the object of that assumption?
Yeah.
Me.
Yeah.
It brings in nothing but Him. It allows nothing but Him.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's my own interpretation of this, it allows me to have a place in it. I can just say, man, that Gideon, you know, or that man, he was something else. I want to be like him. So we try. David, man, I mean, Daniel, he prayed how many times a day?
We better pray
all those times a day, looking towards the same direction.
So the heavens can move.
Yeah, exactly.
Too,
so we do that same thing instead of realizing none of that has me in view. The whole thing is a testimony of Him. And when the Spirit of God begins to open the eyes to see Him, and it was like Paul. Paul, to me, when he saw Christ, he went to these same scriptures, the same scripture he looked at and saw himself.
Mm-hmm.
Now he could see Christ. But he couldn't do it until he saw Christ.
Yeah.
You know, you don't go here and not see you until you have seen Him first. I don't know if that even makes sense, how I'm saying it. But your soul has to be unveiled to the greater object of the testimony, the true object of this testimony, before you can really go to this testimony and see Him. And that's why when you're reading this testimony, the thing to do is go there prayerfully saying, Father, show me your Son.
Yeah.
I have to see Him. I don't want to see principles. I don't want to see any of that. I want to see the person of whom this testifies. Reveal in me the one of whom this speaks. And to me, that's anything other than that is what he says. The scripture becomes it's a transgression to the intent of the words and the writings. Where else are we going? So, but you were talking about something with Abraham too, in view of this yesterday.
Yeah, one of the things, kind of like where I'm at, and like just my searching the scriptures with Abram, is where basically these kings come and take all that belongs to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they take Lot also.
Yeah.
And let's see if I can pull it up. Just real quick. And so then someone comes and tells Abram what happened and how that his brother Lot had been taken. You know, and I don't know, really it was his nephew, but Abram's walking in a greater understanding than fleshly, you know, relationship. Let me try to find it. Okay. This is... It doesn't quite say it in the English version. Whoops, I lost my spot. Well, I'll just... It's Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. It says, and this is after Abram, you know, defeated those kings and brought everything back that was taken.
Mm-hmm.
It says, verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor Laomer, something like that. And the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And I love this. It brings in Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, Melchizedek blessed Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. I didn't tithe him. But see, then it picks up right here again in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. It's a new understanding of the Lord that Melchizedek brought, discovering in Abram. That I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. And, we'll read that and say, okay, well, Abram didn't want someone else to glory in wherever the Lord brings Abram, in a sense, oh, well, I did that. You're there because I put you there, or you're there because of me. That's kind of how we've looked at it. But the way the Spanish translation reads it is Abram's basically saying that I will not be enriched by you. You will not make me rich. Not like whatever you do, it's not going to make me rich. No. I will not be enriched by you. And you won't be able to say that I was the one that enriched Abram. And the thing that was basically governing Abram's heart is that he knew the purpose for the land. He knew the fullness, the richness of the land to be the Lord himself. Abram, his own heart confines him to not step, from now on, to not step out of the boundaries of the land. And then he says, just let the young men take their portion, just whatever they ate and drank. And then right after that, immediately after that, Genesis 15, 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. I am thy exceedingly great reward. Basically, what was governing Abram's heart at that time was that the Lord is my riches.
A greater riches than the king.
And I will not be, and you will not be able to say that you have enriched me. I will not be enriched by you.
Yeah.
The Lord is my riches. And then the Lord basically confirms it,
absolutely,
to him.
He revealed the covenant.
And it wasn't like riches apart from the Lord. No, it was I am. I am thy shield. And I am thy exceedingly great reward. And I love that that's working in Abram's heart, because now at this point with him, there's no separation. It's like he can think of all the wealth that they had. And in some other verse it said they were wealthy. Sodom was wealthy. They had all this stuff. Of course, they were completely against the Lord as well. But for everything of natural value to be offered to a person, it'd be like winning the lotto.
Sure.
They take it and run. And yet Abram says, no, this will not enrich me. Because he had already tasted of the true riches of Christ. He had already seen, to some degree, he had already known and was governed by some degree of the Lord himself.
Which this declaration, I am thy great, exceedingly great reward, that's the exceeding greatness of Christ. These things are foreign to that king.
Completely.
He has no idea about that. He has no comprehension of those riches.
Nor does Lot.
Nor does Lot. But here's the thing. It's just like when we declare Christ in you as the salvation of the soul, the fullness and fulfillment of all things, the intent meaning of this, most people, and say that is the full blessings and riches, God having revealed in you his Son, those riches are totally foreign to most.
Yeah.
And they would say, there's got to be something greater than that. But see, when the I am appears, you realize there is nothing greater than that. There can't be anything beyond the I am. No future times, no future happenings, and no attainments of my own through religion. Nothing is greater than the exceeding greatness of Him as the reward. And I think that's where Paul goes, let no man beguile you of your reward.
Yes.
That Different reward context, yeah. is the substance that those shadows pointed to. Mm-hmm. The reason they would beguile you of it is because they don't know the greatness of the reward.
Presenting something lesser of a lesser value.
Because they have not, they're not holding the head. They are not even considering the head. They've never seen the head. So these riches are foreign to them.
Yeah.
Why? Because it's something the eye can't see. You can't comprehend it in a natural way.
Not only that, but sorry, in some passages, I'm not going to try to find it. It'll take me a little bit. But just in this passage with this whole deal, when the kings come down and before that, they call Abram. The first time the term is used is Hebrew. And you can look it up. It says it's basically, I think the Brown Driver Briggs defines it as one from beyond. So, of course, there's something governing Abram that is beyond this below. And what is governing him is him who is above, Christ himself. You know, the true riches of Christ himself, the true excellency, the true glory, the true purpose, the true everything is the person himself. It's governing. I love the way you said that. Those riches are foreign. They were foreign to the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and of those kings of the plain, and they were totally foreign to Lot himself.
Sure.
You know, completely foreign.
And the riches of the person himself are foreign to most when they read this testimony. So they go there and they can see all the other things we see there.
Yeah.
Because we're looking at it with ourselves in view or with natural, well, with natural faculties, of course, with a natural mind.
Mm-hmm.
So these eternal spiritual riches that are so far above any other thing are foreign. We're blind to it. We don't understand. It just seems ludicrous that you could say all fullness is found in Him. But what about this? What about that? You know, I've had people ask me, well, if all fullness is found in Him and He's the fulfillment of all things and all of the things you say, why is this still happening and why is that still happening? Because you're looking at a world that God is not looking at.
Yeah.
There is a creation that is above.
Mm.
There is a creation that is exceedingly greater. You know what I'm saying? There's something more perfect, and you can't teach that to people. They have to see.
Yeah.
You have to see. You have to see Him. You can't just read about it and say, huh, He is everything. And say, man, I'm going to believe He's everything.
Yeah.
I'm going to believe He's the exceeding great riches.
And now, just to throw this back into the picture, now you've got your empty Easter egg.
You do.
With no substance.
Right. I mean,
but it says it.
It says it. I believe it. I'm holding it in my... That's great.
I've got it.
But, as John Cassera says, when the thing demands substance,
yeah,
and not your concept about substance, then you are confronted with, this is an empty shell.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't real. And my belief concerning it isn't real. It's about what he says here in John 5. Receiving the life of which is finished. Come to me that you may have the life mm-hmm. of which is finished. You can believe you have that life because you totally believe the scripture. And not only believe it, but you implement it at every step. Everything you do is an implementation of these words. I mean, I read the Psalms every day. I do what it says. I read Proverbs, and I try to, you know, emulate the wisdom that is there. It's about Him. It's not about you. It's about Him. And the wisdom of Proverbs is Him.
Yes.
Who is in you, made unto you wisdom. And if that's not what our soul is experiencing, every pursuit other than that is a transgression. And I know I keep saying that, but is a transgression against the intent of these writings, and these writings become an automatic judgment against it. And I've never seen that until right lately. This book is a judgment against everything other than Christ being revealed and made known to my soul. It really is. It's a judgment against all my false expectations, all my false assumptions, all of my pursuits other than to know Him.
And I'll just mention this, because you mentioned all my false expectations, but, and I'll use this as an example, because I just mentioned the king of Sodom and Abram, but the Lord Himself has placed a desire in our heart for, you know, for wealth, for riches. He has. He placed that in the soul, I'd say, from the get-go. The thing is, we misapply that, and we place it upon something less. You know? And so that's why I was saying, you know, unless you've seen the true riches of God as the person of His Son, then you're going to think these lesser things are the riches of God. Because there's an expectation, there's a desire in your soul for it. You've just misplaced your desire. You place it on the wrong object. You place it on the wrong man. Really is what you've done. And I just wanted to mention that because, you know, at some point I was asked, "Hey, Jimmy, do you believe in prosperity?" And I immediately said, "Well, yes, of course. You know, that our souls would prosper in the knowledge of Him." Right? Well, yeah. But I know where they were coming from. They were, you know, they were trying to ask me, "Well, do you believe in this over here, prospering in this?" Well, just like Abraham, the only reason why he counted that as done, because he knew the true riches. This is not going to enrich me. I'm not going to receive from this. This is going to do nothing for me. You take it. It's yours. Right. I don't want that. You know, and I love the way you said that. Just that until you see the greater, it's pretty much impossible to not be occupied with something lesser.
Sure. And that's why Paul, in the context of riches, and it's the same way with all of us, we thought we found something of value and wealth gained to me, he says. We think we found it in spiritual things.
Yes.
But when he saw Him, he counted that all as loss, all as dung, for the excellency, the exceeding greatness of the riches, the reward, the excellency of Him. And at that moment, the only true riches that he knew was Him. And he knew there was nothing else.
Mm-hmm.
He knew nothing else was gained, nothing else was worth anything at all but the pursuit of that one by faith, apprehending Him, knowing Him. That's it. And see, that brings us to this, the singularity of this.
Yes.
The singularity of I Am. The singularity of they testify of me. See, everything else is an attempt to add to the singleness of the testimony, the singularity of the testimony, the single intent of the testimony. Everything else, every other pursuit, but being found in Him, knowing Him, and apprehending Him. Every other pursuit is our vain attempt to add to the singularity of this testimony, and this testimony is a judgment against such pursuits.
Yes.
So, it is. It is becoming more and more clear to me that there is great weight to this that I know nothing about. I'm realizing, you know, how weighty this is. It's not just something flippant. It's not just a oh, well, you know, this is great, and you have liberty to be and whatever you want. No, you have the liberty to know reality beyond yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's really liberty from yourself, liberty from the veil of flesh. It's the liberty from, it's the liberty to see a reality that doesn't have you as a center.
Yeah.
And pursue reality for the first time.
For the first time.
Yeah. To pursue this, the me of whom they testify, and for the first time being able to see me as who he is and not who I am. To see that the me of whom it testifies, not me, but him.
Jesus himself being me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think we're out of time.
Yeah.
Looks like.
Yeah.
By the clock. So I hope this has been an enjoyable session for you, and that it's provoked some thought, if nothing else. Maybe provoked some anger. I don't know. But I think the whole point of this is the scripture has one intent. It has one meaning. It has one conclusive object to which it pointed. And that one conclusive object of the testimony is the Christ that lives in you. If you are born again. And the Spirit of God, just like this is an active present testimony of that one, the Spirit of God is actively, presently working in your heart to reveal that one, to make him known, so that we would live in the acknowledgement of him as the exceeding riches, as the I am thy exceeding great reward. And there would be nothing else that we pursue beyond the I am. No other desire, no other expectation, but a greater, more perfect apprehension inwardly of the I am, who is the exceeding greatness and the true eternal blessing of God unto us. The full blessing this speaks about, everything this speaks about, is the one who lives in you. Let our hearts be set to know him. So, with that being said, we'll end it tonight. Again, remember the conference announcements at the beginning, and make your plans to be with us during those times. Again, we'll have the information on the website in a couple days. So, thanks for being with us again. Amen.